In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. About a week ago, we had the remembrance, the 40-day remembrance of the Archpriest Peter Gilchrist. That fell on August 9th. Someone shared this with me on Facebook, how his 40 days corresponded with the remembrance of St. Herman of Alaska, and how St. Herman of Alaska is considered the first Orthodox Christian missionary in North America, and how appropriate that was. So I want to share that with you this morning. If you knew Father Peter, if you've ever encountered him, may have read some of his works, he was actually here at our church at least one time. I know in January of 2010, Father Peter was traveling around this area trying to build support for St. Raphael Orthodox Church and the purchase of their new church building. And he was going from town to town in a car, racking up many miles, meeting people face to face, sharing the gospel with them. And that wasn't uncommon for him to do. He did that all the time. The Troparion of St. Herman of Alaska talks about the evangelical joy with which the saint brought the good news to North America and the light that shone in his life. So how appropriate for Father Peter. May his memory be eternal. One of Father Peter's gifts was sharing with other people his own life, his own experience. He was formerly an evangelical Protestant, and if you know his story, he set out to find the true church, assuming that just through history it had been lost. You know, through his studies of the Bible and his understanding of Christianity, he thought the real church, the original apostolic church of the New Testament, was somehow gone, and it should be revived or recreated or had to be put together from scratch. So in his studying and research and experience, he found orthodoxy. And to his credit, he realized that it already exists. It never went anywhere. It's been here for 2,000 years. And he wanted to be a part of it. He went to our hierarchs and said, "We know this is our home. How do we become a part of it? How can we be a part of the true historical New Testament church?" And Father Peter and his congregations and his colleagues have been a major part of our archdiocese, this very archdiocese in North America, you know, for 25 some years. And they've done wonderful work spreading the gospel, increasing the churches, sharing orthodoxy with North America. We're still young over here, aren't we? You know, and that work needs to be done. So one of Father Peter's gifts, of course, is sharing how he came to orthodoxy and some of the challenges he encountered. And as an evangelical Protestant, he talks about them very candidly. He knows what some of the issues people have who are trying to learn what orthodoxy is but haven't fully embraced our faith. You know, and one of them has to do with the Virgin Mary. But before I talk about that, I want to mention the gospel today. This is a great gospel. It's from Matthew, and it's one of the kingdom parables. We were just discussing, Deacon and I, before liturgy started, that this gospel's interesting, and it could be challenging to preach on, because the message is so obvious, right? It's very easy to explain. And Jesus himself even explains it at the end. He says, this is what it's all about. This is you, this is God. So what we have to do is, first of all, state the obvious. The king who wants to settle accounts, of course, is God. And that first servant who owes him 10,000 talents, let's say that's you and me. You know, we can't pay, and we go to the king, and the king says, that's fine, and he lets us off. He doesn't imprison us, he doesn't punish us, he doesn't kill us, he doesn't cast us out. He forgives us our debt. But then another person, that's our neighbor, comes around to us and they have a debt with us. And according to the story, it's 100 denarii. Now, I don't know this. I just read this in the study Bible. 10,000 talents. The debt we were forgiven is an impossible sum. It's more than anyone who works can earn in a lifetime. It's a great amount. The 100 denarii is about 3 months' salary for a worker. So a huge difference in what we owed and what was owed to us. So in the story, the person that owes us comes and he says, oh, I can't pay, I'm having difficulty, etc. And we extract the full measure of the law. We throw them in prison. And we do not show the same mercy that was given to us. So Jesus says, the king got angry at the first servant, at us. And he said, I showed you mercy, and yet you are not merciful and kind and forgiving to the one who owes you. And then he extracts the full measure of justice on the first servant. And Jesus says, this is what my Father will do to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. So, beloved, this is, as we said, a kingdom parable. It tells us something about heaven. It tells us something about God, how God is. It's just one of those, in a nutshell, this is what God does. And we call it the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of grace because our salvation, you know, our life with God, our life in heaven, comes to us not by anything we do or that we earn it or that we're good enough or that we work hard enough or that God liked us. It comes to us simply by God's goodness. It is grace. It is gratis. It is free. There's no charge. There's nothing you can do to get it. It is simply given. And as such, we then cannot turn around like we've earned something and extract the full measure of the law against our neighbors. You know, this is about heaven, but it's also about our life on earth, because this is how we're supposed to be. On earth as it is in heaven, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Let it be, Lord. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. So if it's like that in heaven, it should be like that on earth. That's why we need to always forgive. We can't hold on to grudges. We can't not be merciful and not show kindness to other people, simply because our God has given us everything and absolutely free and undeserving on our part. It's grace. We also pray in the Lord's Prayer. We sort of show that covenant that we have with God. God, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, just as much as we're willing to forgive our neighbor. So if you think about that parable today, it would be like the first Lord telling the king, you know, forgive me as much as I'm willing to forgive this other guy. And that wouldn't be at all, would it? So there's our lesson in the gospel. It's grace. It is free. And I want to talk about the Virgin Mary a little bit, because Father Peter understood, and when he came to Holy Orthodoxy, he didn't know what to do with Mary. You know, he knew that the Holy Orthodox Church regards her in a particular way, venerates her, has feast days about her, but that was not part of his background. So he struggled a little bit with that. There were really two questions. Are we making Mary like God? Are we honoring her like God and worshiping her with a worship that is due God alone? And that's a question that he had. You know, are we sort of attributing to her some salvific work that belongs to Jesus alone? And that wouldn't be right. So he struggled with, as he calls it, facing up to Mary. What do we do with Mary? How do we regard her? Well, there's very little in the New Testament, biographically, historically, in the narratives about Mary. There really is. And if you base it only on your study of the New Testament, you're not going to find very much. In fact, it's interesting to note, in one of the Gospels, she's not even named. She doesn't even have a name. It's just Jesus' mother. But yet, what is in there is so rich and so important and teaches us so much. In the Gospel of Luke, when the angel Gabriel comes to her to announce the good news, he greets her as the one who is filled with grace. There it is, that free gift of God. Mary's filled with it. Why? Because God loves her. He loves her as he loves all of us. And Mary responded in kind to do the work and do the will of God. She responded appropriately, "Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever this is you have for me, I will do it." Mary is filled with grace. That's important for us to remember. She is saved by Jesus. She's full of grace because of the grace that God has given her in Jesus, her son. And she has accepted him. She has received him with open arms. That's that icon over there, the platitera. Open arms, submission to God's will. Receive him. She's received Jesus. She's filled with grace because of the grace given to her. That's why we can say at Vespers, "Most Holy Theotokos, save us." And the Paraclesis, that's a constant refrain during that canon. "Most Holy Theotokos, save us." If somebody walked in and didn't know what we believe, you know, they might stumble on that. And they might think, does Mary's death save them? Is that what they think? But it's not. How does Mary save us? We pray that. We pray that openly. We believe, first of all, only Jesus' death is the Savior. That's the thing that saves. His blood and his death on the cross is what makes us free, what makes us sons of God. It's what gives us life. We're only saved by that. Mary is also saved by that. Mary is the first of the saved. It's what we call her in the church. And through her prayers, she can help us come to serve God better. She can save us. Not like Jesus' blood saves us, but like you or I can work to save another person. Doesn't it say in the Epistle of James that if you correct someone wandering in error, you will save their soul? That's what the Apostle James teaches us. And also that the prayers of a righteous man avails much for healing. That's health and salvation. So we can save one another just as Mary saves us. It's interesting to note, I said there wasn't too much about Mary in the New Testament, not a lot of detail, but one of our understandings of how to read and interpret the stories, one of them is using women as symbols of communities. Not that they're not real people, not that they're not actual persons who live, but oftentimes they function in the stories as communities. Think about it. A woman, the heart of a home, the heart of a household. And here she is in the story functioning as not just a person, but functioning as a whole community. See, what happens to Mary in the faith of the church, her receiving Jesus, her being honored, and we remembered her death, all the wonderful things surrounding her death, her glorification in heaven even, is what happens to all of us. Remember? It happens to all of us, but Mary's already enjoying and fulfilling these things. So we can look to her, beloved in Christ. We can look to her to pray for us. We can look to her as an example of how to pray for one another, how to have our faith influence. She is really the icon of the church. I said last Sunday, she's the Jerusalem. She's the Zion. Right? She's the new Israel, and we call her that. She is the people of God. She is you. So whatever we say about Mary and believe about Mary, we believe about all the faithful people of God, because she is that embodied, impersoned in a woman, in the one who gave birth to God the Word, the Mother of God, the Mother of Jesus. I want to share one story just quickly here, because it's from Father Peter. And, you know, remembering him and remembering how much of an influence he's had on Orthodoxy, on our faith communities, on our churches in this archdiocese, I know I've even shared this here before, but I wanted to say it again, because he's good, I said, about sharing his life and helping other people overcome stumbling blocks to Orthodoxy that he had. You know, and one of those was about icons. So Mary's a question. Icons. What do we do with icons? How do we regard them? Are they, isn't it idolatry to paint an image and to reverence it and to kiss it? So he told us this story many years ago, and I just loved it. It's true. It's true. A young boy was going off to college, and he was Orthodox, recently received into the church with his family, going off to college for the first time, and mother packs him an icon of the Virgin Mary. And she tells him, when you get to your room, you put this up on your wall and you don't forget to pray. Don't forget your prayers. Don't forget to ask for her prayers. And you stay faithful to the teachings of the church with that. So he gets to his room, and he's a freshman, of course, first year. He's got to share with two other people. So this young man looks up on the walls, and he was the last one there. So roommate number one and roommate number two had already been in there and set up their rooms. So on both sides of where he's supposed to be, he's got the two others, and they already set up their icons. They weren't icons like we know them. They set up posters of scantily clad women, you know, like you might see in the stores or the gift shops, something pornographic even, you know, titillating or some kind of a commercial for a car or alcohol, but something not very nice. So here's these two posters of women scantily clad, and he looks at that and he thinks, oh dear, what am I going to do with my icon? I can't put her up in the middle of that. So he keeps the icon in the suitcase, and a day goes by, and a second day, and it's bothering him. He wants to say his prayers. He wants to live out his faith. Just didn't think it was the right environment to do that in his room. The third day, he had a thought. He said, you know what? They have their icons up. I'm going to put my icon up. So he took the icon of the Blessed Virgin out of his suitcase, and he put it up on the wall. And an interesting thing happened. The icons, the posters over here, came down. And the ones over here came down as well. Somehow the people he was sharing a room with knew that that wasn't right. You know? And Father Peter's point in telling this story is that the Virgin Mary and icons, far from being idolatrous, actually save us from that. They save us from false images. You know? Not the distorted image of the woman with no clothes on, the one that removes her personhood, the one that is pornographic, but the true image of a woman, the true image of a servant of God, a handmaiden of the Lord, a faithful and true servant in the Virgin Mary. And that gospel was preached in that dorm room without a word. So I want to share it with you today, because Father Peter shared that with a lot of us who attended the seminars, and it really speaks to our faith, doesn't it? Holy Theotokos, save us. Save us from idolatry. Save us from false images of women. Save us from not being the true servant of the Lord that we were created to be, and the servant of the Lord that you have shown us how to be in your life. So we ask for her prayers. We ask you to look at her life. Pray to her. Use her as an intercessor. Just as you would ask one of your friends to pray for you, you know, when something's going on, if you're sick, if you need help, pray for me. Keep me in prayer. Well, why not the most holy, the most blessed, most glorious, and ever-virgin Theotokos, the mother of our God, the one in whom all the promises are fulfilled and all the glory of heaven. Why not her first among all the saints? So we do that in church, beloved in Christ. I want to encourage you, make sure you do that in your private devotions as well. She's wonderful. She is great. She's the greatest saint we have and the greatest intercessor for us. Remember, Jesus died for us. It's free. We didn't do anything to earn it. We have to respond to it. So the Virgin Mary, through her life, helps us do that as faithful and good servants of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.